And all God's people said, oh, church, may that be our song. My name is Kelly Arrear. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Grace, and I want to welcome you on behalf of the staff and the church family. We're so glad to have you with us. For those of you that are watching via live stream, we love you. We wish you were with us, but we're thankful that you could join in that way. Pastor Adam and others are traveling home, I think as we speak, from a ministry where a group from our church has gone to serve in Alaska. And also, as we just prepare our hearts this morning to continue in worship, just to make you, our church family, aware, Bay Dix, the mother of our missionary Joel Dix, went home to be with the Lord about 3 a.m. this morning. Charles and Bay were married 65 years this past April. So be praying for the family, for Joel, for Christy, for plans that need to take place there. And for Brian, who is the only one of Joel's kids, Brian and Errol, who could not be here because they're in Hungary. So let's be lifting that family up to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard some profound truths sung this morning in worship. God, may these not be just words that we sing and hear, but may they permeate every part of our being as the reality that defines us and how we see you and how we see ourselves and how we relate to others in the world around us. God, we come this morning in anticipation of worship, with an anticipation of meeting with you in an anointed and a special way. Together as the body of Christ, we pray for our pastor and the rest of the team as they travel back. We think of Charles Dix. We think of the rest of the family. We pray for your comfort to them as they relish in the truths that we have heard sung. And for Bay, faith has become sight. So now, Spirit of God, we invite you to move among us, revive us, awaken us as we worship. Give us a vision that only you, Spirit of God, can give. What we need this morning is not another song or another lecture or another message. What we need is a moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts to give us a vision that is beyond anything that this world can bring. So we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would you meet with your people this morning? We pray for sister churches all over this city who are also gathered in Jesus' name and for his glory and to hear his gospel proclaimed and his word open. We pray for them as well. We unite our hearts and we pray, Lord, meet with us this morning for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me this morning as we continue our time of worship? In just a few minutes, Pastor Kelly's going to be talking about forgiveness. So we're going to be singing about that this morning. We start with how firm a foundation. Our faith is in Christ and the Word of God, the foundation that we have. How firm a foundation. Sing with us.
Excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you forever?
Christ became sin. we are grateful for the cross and the blood that stained the cross. We're thankful for the blood shed by Jesus that can wash away the sins if only we accept that free gift of salvation. God, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you how you're going to challenge us in our hearts. I pray that if somebody's here that does not know you, that they will come to know you today because of your love, grace, and mercy that you've shown in what you did and the cross and the resurrection and life eternal that we have, the hope that we have in you. So we pray those things in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Church, if you'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 will be our launch pad this morning. Just out of curiosity, I wonder what you're reading lately, particularly when it comes to your time in the Word. Just a show of hands, how many of you would say that right now or just recently, your primary place in the Word and meditation and study would be the Old Testament? How many of you are Old Testament right now? Okay, wow, that is so cool. How many of you would say primary place is New Testament? That's kind of where you are. Do you know what? That's almost 50-50. How cool is that? I love that. Because we tend to shy away from the Old Testament, but we're going to spend some time there this morning. I have to tell you, really, for me, and this is, there could be no one more surprised than me to say this, but my primary focus and meditation and study, really for all of 2023 up until now, has been the book of Revelation. Now, if you know me, if you know anything about me, you know the eschatology, end times, no, zero fascination, none. Just have not had any curiosity about that. But I'm seeing, and even reading some differing perspectives, views on Revelation, and you know there's some differing opinions there among dear brothers and sisters in Christ, but even reading some differing perspectives to kind of get a bigger picture of, okay, what is the uncompromising, permeating message purpose of the book? I have been so blessed and ministered to in the book of Revelation, and nobody could be more surprised than me to say that. But here's the thing. Let me give this little preview. We are not studying Revelation this morning. Now, as I make that statement, I know that some of you are disappointed to hear that, and others of you are relieved to hear that. Okay? But I set that up because a particular book that I've been reading by Tim Chester, here's where we're going this morning. He speaks in the context of entering the book of Revelation, and as we meditate there and as we go there, our vision and our understanding of reality are changed. And so to enter into and to understand that book is to have your perspective changed. But what captivated me with his words is that as he is drawing and setting up this scene for entering into and studying Revelation, I realize that this is not just how the scene is set up in entering Revelation. This is whenever we open God's word. Whenever we open God's word, and as we prepare to study it right now, we're going to dissect some things. It is to enter into a different world. Listen to these words. I love this. This is just, of everything I've read in this book, this has just grabbed me. John is showing us a different reality, or rather, a different version of our reality. It is as if we are seeing reality from the other side. We are being flipped inside out. We're given the view from above in addition to our own view from below. The normally seen world that exists side by side with the seen world becomes visible. The normally unseen world becomes visible. He says in the book of Revelation, John is opening our eyes to the unseen world, just as Elisha did for his servant. But I would submit to you this morning that whenever we enter into and we come to God's word, it is to have our eyes opened. Now, this is what grabbed me. John is inviting us to move into the full beam of light and have our vision transformed so that light consumes darkness and reality replaces shadows. Be prepared for your eyes to hurt. We can step through this perspective and it changes everything. We can't live in the same way once we've stepped through the open door of heaven, once we've stepped into understanding the power of God's word. Our world is not a fiction, but rather it is reality, at least, but neither is it reality, at least not the full picture. Our world is a reality full of fictions. Nothing is what it seems. It is a world in which we are blind to the truth. What matters is not what really matters. You need to decide whether you're going to step through the open door. If you're willing to have your world turned upside down, move on. Brothers and sisters, may we have our world turned upside down this morning. This morning, we're going to look at some mind-blowing stuff. Pastor Adam asked me months ago if I would do a two-part series on forgiveness, and we would enter into that context of the book of John, and I'm going to bring the book of John in at the end. But a two-part series on forgiveness, and I've been thinking about this for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, and so I pray for God's grace to express this in the way that it has penetrated my heart. How does God in Christ see the believer? So often what we find is that the Bible is not a list of commands, but it is and commands of things to do, but it is realities in which we must believe and in which we must rest. So here's the question before us this morning. How forgiven am I? As a believer in Christ, what's the state of my relationship right now with God? When I'm feeling uncertain, when I'm feeling like a failure, when I'm feeling disappointed because I've run to that same sin again, when I hear condemning voices from the past, or for whatever reason I'm lacking assurance, let's open God's word and let's step from the darkness into the light. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 8, and we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Church, say every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here's our focus this morning, verse 7. In him, in the beloved, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The whole first half of the book of Ephesians primarily are realities to be believed. So chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are primarily realities to be believed. And what he's doing for us right now in this passage is reminding us this is true. This is reality. Step out of the darkness and into the light. This is how God sees you. This defines how he relates to you. This defines how you and I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And notice what he does here in verse 7 is he parallels redemption and forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, What's interesting about this is when Pastor Adam asked me to do a message on forgiveness, my mind went to this passage. What's fascinating to me is that the Apostle Paul does not use the word forgiveness very often. It is not a place that he primarily focuses. He loves the idea of justification, or we have been justified. But here, as in a parallel passage in Colossians, we see him use the word forgiveness. We are forgiven. And he talks about redemption, and he parallels these. So let's look at some words. Let's define some thoughts. Let's get some good brushstrokes to see this portrait of how we have been blessed. And then we're going to get some illustrations of just how that plays out. Paul says, in him, in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption. When you see the word redemption in the New Testament, you have to go mentally toward the idea of slavery. This is the idea of to release someone from enslavement, from slavery, through the payment of a ransom or a price. So redeem means a price has been paid to purchase freedom, to purchase deliverance. Now this is a culture in which in the city of Rome alone, up to one third of the population of the city of Rome were slaves. So Paul's using terminology with which his audience can relate. In him, in Christ, we have redemption to release through the payment of a price. You were formerly enslaved, and now you have been delivered, and you have been brought into freedom. So what comes with this idea of redemption is new life. What comes with this word redemption in the mind of Paul's audience is hope, new perspective, future redefined. And what I love, and this is something that I saw in this study that I've never had brought forth before, and this is going to be so important for us because it's going to come back for us later on in this message. With the word redemption, there is an emphasis on the distance, on a safety margin, if you will, on the distance that results by being rescued between the rescued person and what previously enslaved. There's a distance. So the emphasis in the word redemption, listen, stay with me because this is going to be important. The emphasis in the word redemption, the emphasis is on a safety margin, a significant distance between where you were and what you were and who you are now. But then parallel with this word redemption, Paul uses the word forgiveness. And the word, if you look at the original Greek word that Paul used for forgiveness, it has the idea of something that has been pushed away or sent away. It means to throw away, to push out, to release, to send away. Now, how does that image, how does the root of that word help us to understand forgiveness? Well, forgiveness means that all reason for offense has been driven away so as to make restoration possible. All reason for division, all reason for offense has been driven away so as to make restoration and relationship possible. The word forgiveness is more of a focus on the consequence of redemption. It has the idea of acceptance, of reconciliation, of restored relationship. Now watch. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses is the way that the ESV translates it. Forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of any and every degree of deviation from God's righteous standard. So this trespass covers every sin of thought, sins of words that we've used, sins of deeds that we've done. It covers the sin of things that we've done that we knew were wrong and we went against our conscience, but it also covers sins of things that we should have done and ways that we should have stepped in, things that we should have believed, ways that we should have responded that we didn't. It covers every aspect of that. Now, we often hear, when we hear a word like this or we think about sin, we've heard the illustration so many times, haven't we, that there's a bullseye, there's a target, that's righteousness, that's the life that glorifies God, that's the life that is holy, that's the life that's lived unto him. And the word sin or trespasses, as we see here, means to miss the mark. And so often in our minds we can go, well, there's the target, and like I hit it down here. But no, really what we have to understand biblically is, you, like, your arrow went off in the weeds somewhere. Like, we didn't come anywhere close, right? Like the arrow didn't just, like, hit the thing. It's, like, off in the weeds somewhere. Never even came close. It signifies the actual and numerous results and manifestations of our sinful nature. From immorality to religious self-righteousness, all of it is covered. The standard is love, honor, worship, glory, to treasure God above all and to love others. And we haven't even come close to the mark. And what we have a tendency to do is we minimize the distance between the target and where we really are by comparing ourselves to other people, don't we? But the standard is God. God doesn't conform to a standard of righteousness. He is the standard. We look at the life of the Lord Jesus. He is the standard. Now look, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And how has this come? Through his blood. Church, say, through his blood. Now, this is a clear reference to the cross. Say with me, this is a clear reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus. No one can miss that. None of his early audience could miss that. This is a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross. That he was there as our representative, that he was bearing the wrath that we deserve. We sung about that this morning, didn't we? To behold, if you and I could stand there in the moment, to see the crucified Son of God, we would not see a beautiful ornament like I would have on my ring, or like some of us wear around our neck, a cross, or like one that's above a church somewhere. To behold that cross, we would see the brutality of it. We would see brutality in ways unlike most of us have ever seen. Some of us would immediately have to look away, like we couldn't even bear the sight of this bruised, bleeding Son of God. Crown of thorns shoved on his head, pressing up to gasp for air, having been beaten with rods, beard pulled out, the cat of nine tails, the whip that he had been beaten with. It would be difficult. Some of us couldn't even look. Some of us would be nauseated. You would actually turn away and throw up. It's that serious. It's that intense. And in order to get an image, a clear image of the seriousness of our sin, we have to look to the cross. But there's also a beauty in the cross. Yes, our sin is more serious than we can comprehend because God's holiness is beyond and infinitely intense, far beyond anything we could imagine or fathom. But through the cross, we see the convergence of the cost to our Redeemer and our King. We see at the cross the payment. We see the love of God. We see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the ransom. We see righteous judgment. Remember, he's there as our representative. He's dying there in our place for our sin. We see God's holiness. We see God's wrath revealed and poured out. Spirit of God, help us to see. Give us a fresh vision of that cross. And then, John 19:30, we hear him pronounce with his last breath, "It is finished." In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And notice, it says, we have forgiveness. Not we hope for forgiveness, not we hope for redemption. These are the possession of the believer now. This is yours. And because it's bestowed by God, it will never be taken away. But I think when we look at things like this, this is our reality. This is that cross, that death, that burial, that resurrection, that king. He is the one who defines us. These are the realities that define us. But I think sometimes, even as we hear these terms and we think about these theological ideas, we can still kind of remain in the shadows. We need to step out into the light. And I love the fact that our God is visual. So here's what we're going to do this morning, okay? This is God's forgiveness for visual learners. Anybody a visual learner? Like some of us are auditory. So God's defining forgiveness for visual learners. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four Old Testament verses, passages, that help us to step more into the light, to see the reality of God's forgiveness, to see the impact of his love. We need the assurance of how he views us in light of the cross of Jesus, to understand how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'm going to have you turn to these passages. They're not going to be on the screen. So you're going to have to turn to these passages, and I want you to do the work of finding these so that we together can gaze upon these and let the Word of God gaze upon our hearts and shine light there. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is what I'm really stoked about being with you and talking about. Psalm 103. I mean, any moment now, this could just go off the rails and revival could break out and just all kinds of things. Okay, here we go. Psalm 103. And what I want to do is just to set us up, let's just read together the first five verses of Psalm 103 and let's see what the psalmist is saying for us here. You ready? Psalm 103, let's just look at the first five verses to start with. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That is enough to make a Presbyterian shout. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If you've spent any time in the Old Testament, you know that this is rooted in a way that God revealed himself to Moses that was to be revealed to the people. And this is, God says, this is me, I am, and this is how I define myself. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God doesn't have a quick trigger finger. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But then we get to this part. Okay, here we go. Ready? Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Culturally, this was as great a distance as the human mind could begin to fathom. Okay, it's not an astronomy lesson, okay? I know we've heard that illustration of, you know, if you travel east, you just keep traveling east. If you travel west, you just keep traveling west. You'll never be traveling east. But if you travel north, you know, you keep going north, and then you get to the pole, and all of a sudden you're traveling south, okay? So I get that, and that's a great, but I don't think that's what's going through the psalmist's mind. He's just trying to illustrate for us as far a distance as you can imagine. That's what God has done with our sin. That's what Christ, okay, fulfilled and carried our sin as far as the east is from the west. This is what defines us. This is what defines how God sees us. This is what defines how God relates to us. An infinite distance. As far as the east is from the west, not to be seen again. Not going to come up in contact, not going to run across this again. And as I was thinking about this, here's the other thing. You cannot face east and west at the same time. Now someone, because I know you, someone is going to come up to me after the service and go, well, there's this exception. Don't mess up my illustration. You cannot face both ways at the same time. You can't. Out of sight. Jesus not only bore our sins, he carried them an infinite distance away. Some of you, your mind goes to the illustration of the scapegoat in the Old Testament. That picture of the goat is sent away. The goat is carried away, never to come back. Forever removed from God's presence. And notice, don't miss this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from. It's something we can't remove ourselves. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west, because only he has the capacity to touch east and west. All right, well, that didn't get you. Let's go to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, verse 17. So in your Bible, just keep going right. Don't go too far. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. God is giving us pictures. He's giving us pictures so that we can see it and visualize it, but not just so we can see it and visualize it and discuss it, but so that we will believe it. This is what God says to you and I about our sin and the state of our relationship with him. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. Look at this. For you have cast all my sins. What's your translation say? Behind your back. All my sins are behind God's back. You know what? When it's behind the back, what? Can't be seen, can it? It's removed. It's out of the way. It's out of sight. Completely dealt with. Completely put away. No longer standing between us. And notice it says, you've cast. Not just dropped or faltered or, oh. Cast. It is a deliberate, decisive action on God's part. He has done the work. Watch. Let's add to this picture. I remember this illustration from years ago. I read this book called True Faced. There's an illustration in here that, just forgive me, I'm gonna read it word for word because otherwise I'll butcher it. This picture that I'm about to share with you has had such a massive impact on my understanding of this concept of as far as the east is from the west and cast it behind his back. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Get my old man glasses. We understand that Jesus has made a way for us to one day be together in heaven. This is how we tend to relate, okay? This is how we tend to view these concepts. But right now, we think until we get better, or we do better, or we start to take things seriously, we believe we'll have to settle for rare moments of intimacy with him. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You know what he's talking about, don't you? I do. We believe God loves us, but we also believe he's pretty disappointed with us. That's living in the shadows. Let's come into the light. Watch this. Here's another way of putting it. Imagine a lake. Maybe 100 yards across and so wide that you can't see a way around it in either direction. And on the other side of the lake stands someone you long to see. But you can't walk around the lake because bushes bristling with thorns and needles cover the banks. To complicate things even further, the lake water is so polluted and full of poisonous snakes and amphibious eels that it's not safe to wade in, let alone swim. You have no boat and none is in sight. What do you do with this person that you long to see? You yell back and forth across the lake in a deeply unsatisfying relationship. The lake represents your sin. And the person on the other side of the lake is God, whom you want to be close to more than anything else in the world. Question: how do you get to him? Answer: you don't. Not unless you can find some way to remove the sin from your life. But you got a small problem, because you're pouring more sin into the lake every day. Thousands of people heard an illustration something like this just before they asked Jesus to save them. It's an accurate picture of someone who doesn't have life in Christ. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you've never come to that encounter of putting your faith and your trust in Christ as the sinless sin bearer, that he carried your sin, that he represented you before God, and to receive that gift of forgiveness. If you're thinking that your religion is good enough, or your morality is good enough, or your lack of immorality is good enough, this is you. Now, I'm not loving you if I don't tell you this. This is you. Listen to these words. But the illustration of the lake, the snakes, the eel, the poison, the distance, the illustration makes no sense for the Christian. So why do thousands of Christians now possessing the righteousness of God live as if this illustration still depicts their relationship with God? They feel distant from God, imagining that a pile of sin separates them. It's as if their salvation never took place. Listen to me. The lake has been dealt with. He has put our sin behind his back. Righteously so, through the cross of Jesus. He took care of that lake of sin. He took care of that distance. There is no lake. Look at me. There is no lake between you and your God. If you are in Christ, that lake is not in your vision, and it's not in God's vision of how he sees you and relates to you. He has cast that. He has cast that behind his back. That does not define you. That does not define how you relate to him. He is giving us a picture here. He has cast this behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, he has made everything possible for him to draw near, for us to be drawn near to him. This is stepping into the light. And you say, but Kelly, what about those times when I do sin? Because we have a tendency to imagine, I've sinned, and now this whole, now the lake's even bigger than it was before, right? No. That lake will never, for the believer in Christ, that lake will never come between you and your God. And what you need to picture, as all of us still bear struggles and suffering and seasons of doubt and questions and uncertain. But those are not things that come between us and God. He stands beside us with his arm around us, and we look together, and he walks together with us as we work through those battles. It's behind his back. It's been dealt with. As far as the east is from the west. You're in Isaiah 38. Let's go to chapter 43, verse 25. Chapter 43, verse 25. This is God speaking. I am he. So emphasis here. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or the good King James language, he will remember our sins no more. To blot it out, to remove it from the records, to remove it from the files. The files have been burned and destroyed. This is God's cancer culture. No permanent legal stain is hanging over your head. And there's no chance of seeing it again in the future. It's not coming back. Now, I've heard this little phrase, God forgives and forgets. That is not biblical. Because you remember things. You remember struggles you had. And you're saying you remember something that God doesn't? You know something that he doesn't? No, that's not what the passage doesn't say he forgets. The passage says he remembers no more. That means the consequences are not going to come back. There are times when God lovingly opens our eyes to patterns from the past, but that is not to heap that sin and shame and guilt and to motivate us by guilt. It's to teach us to move us along into the reality of the light, into the reality of the cross. Forgetting is passive and fallible. Remember no more is active and intentional. God doesn't bring these things up to hold them over you. Now, the last verse, I said there's another verse. We're going to put this on the screen because y'all didn't have time for me to look it up, okay? So this is in Micah, all right? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God's forgiveness for visual learners. Cast into the depths of the sea. I remember being with a friend of mine, Steve Hall. We were in England. We were at Cambridge. We were on the Cambridge River, and we were in a punt boat. And you move along the Cambridge River with a punt. You have a pole, and you push the boat along. And I still, to this day, I can picture him pulling the pole back up because I was too, you know, weenie to be able to push us through the water. So he's big and burly, and he's pushing us along. And at some point, the pole comes up, catches his glasses, and I believe they were new glasses, catches his glasses, and they fall into the Cambridge River, never to be found again. We've never seen them again, didn't even go looking for them because we knew it was futile to go look, and that's a river. God says he's cast them all into the depths of the sea. And it says he cast, not he dropped, not accidental. He flung them into the sea. He cast them. He didn't accidentally drop. God is not a reluctant forgiver, Jerry Bridges writes, but a joyous one. Corey Ten Boom, commenting on this passage, said, not only has he cast our sins into the depths of the sea, but a sign has posted that says, no fishing allowed. You won't find this kind of reality in our culture today. In our world today, you won't find healing, you won't find hope. This is where hope, this is where healing. And it begins with our relationship with the Lord and understanding how he sees and relates to us because of the cross of Jesus. Our world thrives on shaming and seeing someone's life completely destroyed for the mistakes that they've made. We don't treat those who disagree with us, whether it's politics or moral issues or religious issues, we don't treat them with anything but contempt and a flourish of social media posts that don't have to even be accurate. That's the world we live in. Brothers and sisters, Ephesians 1 tells us that there should be a marked difference on our lives because 1:8 says, God has lavished us in his grace. And that transforms how we see him, how we view sin, how we relate to sinners, how we relate to brothers and sisters in Christ. So Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been lavished in forgiveness. And this is the reason that of any of the songs that Fred picked, I said, please choose this one. What more can he say than to you he has said? This is what he wants you and I to understand about how he sees and relates to us through the gospel. from John Piper's book, God is the Gospel. My point is that all the saving events and all the saving blessings of the gospel are a means of getting obstacles out of the way so that we might know and enjoy God most fully. The goal of this message, the goal of the gospel, is not our forgiveness. The goal is not our redemption. That's not the goal. Propitiation, redemption, forgiveness, imputation, sanctification, liberation, healing, heaven. None of these is good news except for one reason. They bring us to God for our everlasting enjoyment of Him. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. These are realities we must believe. Have you accepted God's offer? Because the Spirit gives us a clear sense of whether we're on the inside and we are in Christ, or we're on the outside. Have you accepted His offer? Remember the woman at the well? She came at the wrong time of the day to completely avoid the culture around her. And this Jewish man is sitting there at the well, and in the conversation, he awkwardly brings up her sin. How awkward is that? But in this encounter with Christ, we know she's changed. Because John tells us she left her water pot and she ran to other people and said, "This is not the Messiah, is it?" And the culture and the people were transformed because she had been transformed. And they said, "No longer do we believe because you told us. We believe now because we have seen." That's what the gospel does. And that's how the gospel transforms. What more can he say than to you? He has said, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you invite us over and over again to step into the light, the reality of your love, of your forgiveness, of your gospel. I pray for any among us this morning that there's an uncertainty. And I pray that you would bring that certainty because it's not about past or how religious or how good we've been. It's about where our trust is placed. So Lord, this morning, would you minister there? And for those of us in Christ whose day-to-day battles sometimes make us question this reality, help us to realize that this is more true than anything we're feeling, seeing, enduring at any given point in time. This is your word, and it trumps every other word, every other feeling, every other voice from our past. Truth trumps feelings always. So Spirit of God, do your work among us now. Revive our hearts, refocus us, give us a joy that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing closing song this morning? Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch.
that chorus with me again.
Jesus paid it all.
God, thank you that you have cast our sin into the depths of the sea. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your word and how it ministers to our heart. May we go tell the good news, the gospel of salvation. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we dismiss, Camilla has just a couple of announcements. You can be seated if you'd like.
Yeah, we just want to leave you with a few announcements we want to highlight for you this morning. First of all, this week is our first Ladies Summer Supper, and it will be held Thursday night. Savannah Merritt and I are co-hosting these. It will be at my house. You bring a side. We provide the main dish and drinks. This is just going to be an informal time for us to sit down and chat and visit and get to know each other better. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for this Thursday night's supper, July 13, and also we're doing another one on August 8. So ladies, as you leave, you just go out those doors and to the right, and don't forget to sign up, okay? We are so excited because a week from tonight, our VBS starts. And many of you have brought cardboard and toilet paper rolls. We are all set on that, but what we do need are those little plastic caps. So if you've been collecting those, there's a collection box back in the foyer. There's also one in the fellowship hall because today when you're back there drinking your bottled water, don't forget to take that plastic cap and put it in that box so we can use it. You can collect those all week. Those boxes will be out again next Sunday and or drop them by the church office. We appreciate your help in that. One more announcement that we don't want you to forget, and that is for our VBS volunteers. There will be a meeting today at noon, right after the discipleship hour here in the auditorium. We'll be passing out our t-shirts and giving you information so that we're all on the same page as we go through this last week before we have VBS next Sunday night. So we're excited for that. Well, our discipleship hour starts at 11 o'clock, but before that, remember, we gather in the fellowship hall. We invite our visitors to come with us straight back through those doors. Have a wonderful day.